Will the Collective Cast is the official podcast of the Reform Collective. Views expressed by the hosts and guests do not necessarily represent or the collective as a whole.
The gospel is the power of God for salvation. God foreknows, predestines, calls, justifies, glorifies, but he will not lose them. That's the promise.
No Christian should walk with a judgmental swagger because we did not work out our own salvation. It was given by a God of compassion and mercy.
Hey, I'd like to welcome everybody to our show tonight. Go ahead and get your Bibles out. Get ready to flip through the passages. But let me tell you a little bit about the show. This is Reform Collective with biblical perspectives. This show is necessary because folks have gotten reckless with agendas, and twisted scriptures, ignoring the glory that we find in Christ's redemption. Bad doctrine, we refute it. We'll exegete the text with the proper hermeneutic, systematic context, truth and love. That's how we do it. And now to Josh and Jason. Welcome to the modern Reformation.
We need to deliver ourselves from the bondage of prayerless praying and learn to take up, as the Reformers and Puritans did, their mantle of prayer and dependency on the Holy Spirit, and storm the mercy seat and take the kingdom of heaven by violence, for the violent take it by force.
Welcome to the Collective Cast. I'm Josh.
And I'm Jason.
And this is where we talk about Reformed writing, podcasting, culture, and just about anything we want. What's up, Jason?
Stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah, there was an eclipse today.
As a matter of fact, it got really super dark up here in the Kansas City area. But you are down...
Why don't you rub it in, huh?
Yeah, well, you were down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and kind of got shorted an eclipse.
It was 75% there.
Yeah.
Which meant it really wasn't there because the sun is so bright that when it's covered 75%, it's still like... very bright. I mean, you could tell it was noticeably darker outside. Like, it was like, I'd say, you know how like when you pick up your phone and you expect it to be on 100% brightness and it's really not?
Yeah.
It's like, it's at like 85% darkness.
Yeah.
And then you turn it up to 100% darkness and it turns out that in your phone's settings, it's doing automatic lighting even though you're telling it to do otherwise. That's kind of like what the sun was like.
Yeah, it's like, I hate when that happens. And you know, I have an iPhone 7, and I know you're going to make fun of me, but it seems like it dims down all the time automatically, and I really don't appreciate that, because sometimes...
Yeah, my phone doesn't do that.
Yeah.
It only does that on my tablet that I haven't configured yet, so...
Yeah, well, I probably need to configure my phone, or there's probably just not a way to do it, because Apple thinks they're smarter than everybody else, and...
No, there's a way to do it.
You need to help me get there, because...
Well, maybe you're just stupid.
Yeah, probably. Probably.
Yeah.
Probably just stupid. Yeah.
Oh, absolutely.
So what's going on today? What's going on with us today? This whole podcast thing. What are we doing?
We are going to have a tea party and talk about our feelings, paint each other's nails and fingernails and toenails, get mani-pedis, and we're going to braid each other's hair.
We're going to talk about
our feelings again.
I have to tell you what, that is exactly what I was hoping we could do.
Yes. Okay, that's not actually what we're doing. We are going to be talking about the covenant of grace. I'm not putting in the air horns like I did in the first episode. That was like not easy.
It wasn't hard.
Actually, it was easy.
That was hilarious. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to be talking about the covenant of grace, eh?
Yes, and the thing is, we're sorry guys. We literally haven't put out a podcast episode in a month.
Has it been a whole month?
It's been a whole month. Me and you have been so busy.
Yeah.
Your wife is, well, I can say it on air now.
Yeah.
Your wife is in the most sensitive way I can say possible, prego.
Yeah. She is definitely pregnant. It's 10 weeks. Whoever's listening to this, please pray for that. A healthy, successful pregnancy. That would be awesome.
Not that our listeners care, but I do.
But y'all doing like a home birth or like in a hospital or like a midwife or what up?
Probably going to be in a hospital.
Oh, that's always a good idea. You know, modern technology and all that stuff, you know, just in case something, you know,
goes.
I don't want to say goes wrong, but goes wrong.
Yeah.
You know, I was 3 months premature. So, you know.
Well, you know, that. You know, it may be a home birth, but that's very, I don't know, that's up in the air. I've heard Christy talk about, you know, wanting to do a more natural type of a birth, and then also at the same time wanting to have the security of the hospital there. So I don't know. We'll get to it when we get to it.
See, here's what I think. I think you should flip a coin and let that make your huge life decision. Or maybe toss around the magic eight ball, or maybe just tweet at Joel Osteen and see if he has any tips for you. If he thinks that you guys should go with the drugs and the whatnot, or the natural at the hospital, or the back of a car seat,
why don't
cab,
we just
you know?
Why don't we just cast lots?
Yes, in the temple.
Yes,
that worked well the first time and the last time.
Yeah.
Okay. So, anyways, let's get to talking about the covenant of grace, whatever that is. Josh.
Covenant of grace.
Hold on. Stop. No. Stop. Stop. It's been a while. I need you to give me an overview of what covenant theology is.
Oh, yeah. It has been a minuto. Can you remind me of what covenant theology episodes we have up now?
Oh, gosh. Okay. All right. This is definitely off the top of my dome, except for I'm actually pulling it up on reformcollective.com, where you can find more of our content, like articles from our writers and our other podcast episodes.
Shameless plug.
Shameless plug. No, but for real, I am trying to find it. Oh my gosh, this grid always takes forever on the website. What is... this makes me angry. All right, podcast. Here we go. Oh, I like that picture. Is God Pleased With Me by David Appel. Ooh, that's good. That's a good article. All right, we have the intro to covenant theology with Matt Butts. We have the covenant of works episode with Les Lanfear. And we have the covenant of redemption with Tony Arsenal.
Cool. So we have done some of the most foundational. We've covered some of the most foundational covenants, and here we're about to touch on another foundational covenant. They're all foundational. I don't know why I'm saying that. But,
no, they don't matter except for the covenant of grace. That's what you're saying right now.
That's not what I mean. The covenant of grace is God's covenant through which or by which he reconciles his people to himself, a sinful people to himself. Jason, you want to talk about a little bit just about how the covenant of grace differs between Baptists and Presbyterians?
Oh, yes. My favorite. Okay, so, oh gosh, I'm going to get some of this terminology wrong because Presbyterians like to throw in words that they say have distinctions that don't really have distinctions. They're really good at doing that. Okay, so the covenant of grace in the Baptist view is... Well, I'm just going to give you a basic overview of the covenants in the Baptist view. It's basically a covenant of redemption before time even began, if we can use that kind of language, between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, basically saying, hey, we're going to save a people, that kind of thing. And then the covenant of works was... the covenant between God and Adam saying, hey, do this and you'll live. Don't do this and you'll die. Or I guess the opposite. Don't do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll die. There we go. And then after that is where we differ. All right. We all know that the Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, which Josh, if you could pull up Genesis 3:15. That would be greatly appreciated in the Elect Standard Version or any version. I don't really care.
Yeah.
I'm being completely honest.
Yeah.
I'm going to pull that up.
I have it right here.
Okay, how about you say it for us?
So God is talking to Adam and Eve and the serpent. That's who he's addressing here. And he says this. So I'll start in Genesis 3:13, actually. It says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. He also says this to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, being the offspring of the woman, he shall bruise your head, and you, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. So just real quick, in that verse right there where it says, specifically where it says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel, you'll notice a difference between the bruising your head. That's a mortal wound. That's a death blow. Whereas bruising the heel is a lighter blow, a lighter attack. Nevertheless, it is something serious, something that is crippling, so to speak. And so we should keep that in mind. But that is what many theologians throughout church history have considered what Jason said, the proto-euangelion, or the gospel spoken before. It is it's the gospel, or we would even say the covenant of grace promised to God's people.
Yes. And if you would see the look on my face, I don't know if you can see it behind this microphone, but I am very much in agreement. From the Heidelberg Catechism, here is the essence of the covenant of grace. God himself first revealed it, being the covenant of grace in paradise. Afterwards was proclaimed by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally fulfilled in his well-beloved son. That's question number 19, or question and answer number 19. And the difference between Baptists and Presbyterians here is the fact that Baptists say that these biblical covenants, like the Mosaic covenant, the Noahic covenant, you know, all these smaller biblical covenants are more leading up to and promises of the covenant of grace, which is fulfilled in Christ. And because of that, they are distinct from the covenant of grace, yet interwoven with and promise the covenant of grace. Is that a good way to put that, Josh?
I think so. And also, if I'm not mistaken, the proto-euangelion for the Presbyterians would be more like the covenant of grace actually given. And then it is administrated through the old covenant and then eventually the new covenant. That's all to say that there is only one covenant for Presbyterians, really. There's only one substantial covenant, that being the covenant of grace, unless we go back to the covenant of works. That's a different covenant. But the covenant of grace exists as one covenant in two administrations, that being the old covenant and the new covenant. So the old covenant and the new covenant are not really separate individual covenants with their own substance. Rather, they're administrations of one single covenant, that being the covenant of grace. So Baptists see the covenant of grace as something that was promised in Genesis 3:15, but not made, not given, not concluded until the advent of Christ in the New Testament. And so the covenant's not actually given. It's while it's promised, it's not given until the New Testament. So one of the reasons for that distinction is because there seems to be, between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, less continuity than there is continuity. And so if you sort of flatten the covenants a little bit, which I know the Presbyterians would say they don't do, but if you flatten the covenants a little bit to where the Old and New Covenants are the administrations of one covenant, that being the covenant of grace, then you have a lot of continuity, which is why circumcision is basically translated into baptism in the New Covenant, and why you have infant baptism versus, a believer baptism only, like the Baptist. The Baptist, and this is why covenant theology is so valuable for conversation between Presbyterians and Baptists, because really the debate about baptism doesn't really happen at the proof text level. And that's what many seminaries will drift towards. They'll say, look here in the Bible. I mean, you have the word baptismo. It means to submerge or to completely immerse in water. You know, and that's fine. That's just a kind of a very superficial grammatical argument that one could make. But really, I think it requires more than that. There's instances in the Bible of something being dipped in water and the word baptizos still being used. What's really important is the covenants, because as you've seen, the covenant of grace and the way it's seen by Baptists and Presbyterians, respectfully, drives the way we look at the sacrament or the ordinance of baptism. And so Baptists would say that the covenant of grace is a separate covenant from the old covenant and was promised in Genesis 3:15, but not made or not concluded until the advent of Christ. And one main reason for that is because it appears as if in Jeremiah, especially where the first explicit mentioning of the new covenant is made, it appears as if all people know God in a covenantal fashion, in a salvific fashion, if they're part of the covenant. And so, contra to Presbyterians, Baptists say, well, you can't be part of the covenant because you can't know God in that covenantal relational way, like Jeremiah seems to say that that new covenant people do. So, and the reason for that is because in Jeremiah 31:31-34, it says this. Actually, let's let Jason read that. Can you pull that up?
Yeah. Jeremiah 31:31-34.
Yep.
31 to 34. Sorry for my loud mechanical keyboard.
Specifically verse 34.
All right, hold on. The internet's being, you know, real fun right now. All right, reading from the Message translation.
No, oh, no.
All right. Well, wouldn't that be something? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Okay, so you'll notice in verse 34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. So the people who are involved, who are intimately involved in this covenant, those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, know the Lord. You either are part of the covenant or you are not. And if you're part of the covenant, you know the Lord, you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's just the nature of the case for the new covenant or the covenant of grace in Baptist mm-hmm. theology.
Yes, yes. So after the break, we will talk a little bit more about that verse and a little bit more about what the covenant grace means and what it does not mean.
This episode of The Collective Cast is sponsored by 110 Marketing. 110 Marketing specializes in social media management and advertising, web design, and email marketing. Adam and Dustin can help you and your business improve your reach via Facebook ads, online reviews, and even podcast help. Go to 110marketing.com for your personal and business marketing needs. That's 110marketing.com.
All right, guys, we're back. And Josh and I just read through Jeremiah 31:31-34. And 34, we're basically saying, hey, Presbyterians are wrong. Now, the reason why I would say that, okay, so the queso. Man, I'm hungry. Queso sounds really good right now. It sounds really good right now. Rabbit trail in my own mind. So Presbyterians would say that there's these two administrations of the same covenant. And they would say that these administrations, though they have different things that are being administered, namely circumcision in the first, baptism in the second, they have the same structure. In the old administration of this covenant of grace, they would say that there's an inner and an outer substance of the covenant. The outer substance of the covenant was basically all of Israel. Israel got their sons circumcised on the eighth day, and that was just what all of Israel did as a sign of their covenant before the Lord. However, there was also the inner substance of the covenant, and the inner substance of the covenant was those who were in fact those who actually loved and trusted in Yahweh and actually would be saved by the covenant of grace. Actually, well, they would say that in that time they were saved by the covenant of grace, which was not yet... they would say it was in effect, but not yet complete. I guess that would be good terminology. But they would also say that that same structure carries over to the new administration of the new covenant, or of the covenant of grace, which is revealed to us in the New Testament. They would say that the outer substance, the main substance of the covenant, is children and believers and their children, some of which may be believers, some of which may not be. And then you administer that sacrament of baptism to all of that group, knowing in fact that there's an inner substance of the covenant to which that actually effectually applies. In this new administration of the covenant of grace. Now, us as Baptists would say, okay, yes, and amen to that first part. We would say that in the old covenant, yes, there was an outer and an inner substance, but that in the inner substance, those are the ones who are true spiritual Israel. But what we see in Hebrews 8, what we see in Jeremiah 31, the prophecy of what the new covenant is going to be, what we see in Hebrews 8 is that there's no inner and outer substance to this covenant now. There's just verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So that's the difference between basically the big difference between how Presbyterians view the old and new administration of the covenant of grace, and how Baptists view the promise of the covenant of grace to the biblical covenants and the covenant of grace fulfilled in the New Testament.
Now, I kind of do want to talk about why, you know, for non-covenant theology people, people like dispensationalists, or I would even say, go so far as to say, new covenant theology believers, the reason that there is a covenant of grace, even though it doesn't say explicitly in the text, this is a covenant of grace, you know, covenant of grace. It seems to be that there is covenantal language promised or used to promise something greater. We know that the promise in Genesis 3:15 is covenantal in nature, because the very promise of a redeemer, the appearance of a redeemer, namely Jesus Christ, is the appearance of a new covenant, is the advent of a new covenant, and Jesus in his blood inaugurates that covenant, that new covenant, or that covenant of grace. So, you know, I do want to acknowledge that there's not like this explicit, this is a covenant of grace. It's much like the covenant of works. It's good and necessary consequence that we affirm a doctrine such as the covenant of grace. There's covenantal language in the Old Testament to suggest this, and then it's more clearly revealed in the new covenant, obviously. And we know that new covenant, or that covenant of grace, was promised all the way back in Genesis.
Yes. So, and from an article called "What Is the Covenant of Grace" by Ligonier, by Daniel Hyde, is kind of like a summation of covenant theology. And I would say that I agree with the first sentence and the last few sentences. I can't really agree with all of it, considering it is written by a Presbyterian, but here goes. It says, "The essence of the covenant of grace is the same throughout the Old and New Testaments. God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But its historical administration has varied by time and place." There's your Presbyterian view of it. "For example, the covenant of grace widened from the Old Testament to the New Testament as it was administered first with small families, the families of Noah and Abram, then the nations of Israel, but now with the church, which is made up of people from every tribe, tongue, language, and people and nation. And it was also administered in the Old Testament through what the New Testament authors describe as types and shadows, such as the sacrifices, the priesthood, and the temple, all of which pointed to their reality, Jesus Christ." So if you're Presbyterian, there is your summation of covenant theology. But here is the important, I'm just going to read this sentence again. It's the very first sentence. Basically what sums up all of the covenant of grace and why it is so important. "The essence of the covenant of grace is the same throughout the Old and New Testaments, whether you believe it's promise fulfilled or promise and fulfillment, or like, you know, it being there whole time, it doesn't matter. The essence of the covenant of grace is the same throughout the Old and New Testaments. God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone." What distinguishes covenant theologians from New Covenant theology guys and dispensationalists, whether classical or progressive, is the fact that we believe that God saves the exact same way in every single point in history. And that is by Christ alone, through faith alone, and by grace alone, that men are saved. Yes, progressive dispensationalists and New Covenant theologians would say that everyone is saved by Christ. However, they would say that it was almost a... It was almost like... They like to say it's a looking forward. But what we see, what Baptists see, is the fact that the Old Testament saints are actually believed, are actually saved in the Old Testament because they are saved by the covenant of grace. Not because the covenant of grace was already there, but because when God promises something, his promise is as good as gold. All right. And when he promises the covenant of grace and they are saved upon that covenant of grace, it doesn't matter that it hasn't happened yet. Yes, there's an importance to the time and place, but the fact that it hasn't happened yet does not determine whether or not it is valid, because God's promise is as good as gold. And Presbyterians would say they're just saved by the covenant of grace, or they're in the middle of the covenant of grace. So there's the distinction between them. But most importantly, that's the distinction between covenant theology and New Covenant theology and dispensationalism, and the fact that we believe that God saves the exact same way, Old Testament to New Testament, through Christ, through faith alone, by grace alone, every single time.
Yeah, and I would just add to that that what another thing, you know, if you put Baptists and Presbyterians, Covenantal Baptists and Covenantal Presbyterians in the same, on one side, and then New Covenant theologians and dispensationalists on another side, I would say that what also sets us apart is the fact that we're looking at a framework, a hermeneutical framework that's predominantly covenantal, and so rather than primarily, I mean, it's good to use, but rather than primarily defaulting to a historical grammatical hermeneutic, we're also looking at the scriptures through the lens of a historical redemptive hermeneutic, which considers the entirety of the scriptures as it is structured by God himself, covenantally. God discloses himself to his creation in virtue of covenant, in virtue of his covenants and his covenant promises. That's how God has related himself to his people, and it is the reason that God has revealed his written word to us. The written word of God is the result of God's covenantal condescension to his people. And so, you know, that is another thing. It's almost artificial to say that, well, scripture is structured any other way, either by just the words taken at face value, and not really related to one another, as is the danger of a historical grammatical hermeneutic used in an isolated way, or to structure it by dispensations, which is artificial, considering the fact that you actually have a structure there for you in scripture that is covenantal. God seems to be revealing himself and his will to his people stepwise through his covenants that he makes from Genesis all the way up until the revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so the Bible is laid out covenantally. It's a covenantal document revealed by God himself.
Surprise, surprise. As you're talking about the different hermeneutics that go into covenant theology versus other systems, you're saying that redemptive historical isolated from itself can be an issue, and so can grammatical historical. Great thing is Baptists are right, because we use grammatical historical and redemptive or grammatical historical and redemptive covenantal hermeneutics. So, you know, I mean, it's like we're right and everyone else is wrong.
Well, you do have to take into consideration the original meaning of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, what the context was as far as the historical context, the audience that was being addressed, so on and so forth. Those things are all very important to consider. But also consider this, that the audience that's being addressed in say a psalm, let's say, I know the psalms aren't letters, but the audience that would have been reading the psalms, or the audience that would have been reading Jonah, they would not know what we know standing on this side of the cross as clearly as we do. They would know something of the coming Messiah and of that covenant of grace that Jason and I are talking about, but they would not know to the extent that we know now, being here in the new covenant economy as new covenant children of God. And so we have to interpret the text in light, not just of what the audience would have understood, but in light of also where the scripture is going as a whole, and where it has gone all the way until Revelation, and where it's going to go with the return of Christ, eschatology, so on and so forth. And so with what we need to use the tools that God has given us, and that is a further revelation than the Old Testament people of God had. And so that's why a historical redemptive hermeneutic is so important, and to be used in addition to a historical grammatical hermeneutic, and those two need to really inform one another. So that's what I would say about that.
Absolutely, absolutely. And the last thing I'd like to add to our covenant theology, covenant of grace discussion on this shorter of episodes is actually a prayer/devotional. You never know. The prayer from the Valley of Vision. And it's actually within the article by Ligonier from Daniel Hyde called What is the Covenant of Grace? And he ends it with this prayer from the Valley of Vision. It says, man's work faileth, Christ's availeth. He is all our righteousness. He, our Savior, has forever set us free from dire distress. Through his merit we inherit light and peace and happiness. Praise the Savior.
Amen. And that is indeed true. One thing that the covenant of grace reminds all of us of is the fact that we are totally unable to merit the glories that Christ has, in fact, merited for us. And so we're unable to do what Jesus did for us in his perfect work, in his active and his passive obedience. And We are unable to do those things because of our sin nature. And the covenant of grace means that we are being reconciled to God by virtue of someone else and their work, not ours. And so it's God's grace. If it was something, if we had to do something to merit the covenant of grace, well, the covenant of grace wouldn't be a covenant of grace. It would be a covenant of works.
Amen.
And that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is that God is giving us Jesus and all the blessings that come with Jesus and his accomplishment. And we have Jesus. If we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we are in union with him, what is ours according to his human nature. So that's kind of what I would like to leave everybody with here, that the covenant of grace is devotionally valuable. It's practical. It reminds us that we need Christ. We need Christ more than anything. I mean, and I'm sure people listening to this, even if you disagree with covenant theology, I can stand here and say with all of my heart that I need Jesus more than anything, more than I can even imagine. I need Christ. And one of the things that covenant theology does for me, especially when I reflect and meditate upon the covenant of grace, is the fact that God is doing the reconciling of us to himself through Christ. Anyways, Jason, any last words?
Nope. You summed it up just well.
We're good. Okay, cool. The thing is, though, is that... here we go. Yeah, I was going to add one more thing, but actually, I totally forgot what I was going to add. So, without any further ado, thanks, guys.
You're the worst. That was such a terrible, attempt to close the show.
Was it bad?
That was really bad. There was so much dead time in that. Your delivery is almost as bad as Jeff Durbin's on Late Night with Jeff Durbin. I love Jeff, and the jokes that are written are funny. His delivery is trash, and so is yours.
Wow. Well, you know what? Thanks for listening to the show, guys. If you enjoyed anything we talked about, or even if you just put up with this and put up with Jason's stupid mouth, head over to www.reformedcollective.com or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/reformedcollective. And you might also jump over to Twitter and find us on Twitter. That's the Twitter handle for that, by the way, is @refcollect. That's @refcollect. They were all out of names that were more relevant than that one, so that's what we ended up with. Tell your friends about the show if you enjoyed it. And if you hated it, tell your friends anyway. I really don't want to play games with you guys. Come on. Just tell your friends that you hated the show, so maybe they'll go and see about what you hated, and maybe they'll actually like it. Look us up on iTunes and give us a 5-star review. You can also support us on Patreon by going to patreon.com/collectivecast. Patreon.com/collectivecast. The purpose of that is not to make Jason and I fat cats. It's not to buy us a loft on Wall Street. It's actually to try to modestly pay the guy or the company that hosts us for free. So they've been very gracious to us hosting our website and all the content on it for free. That's 110 Marketing. So we'd like to be able to kick them something here and there. So thanks for listening, guys.
Well, hold on, stop.
But
I was also promised the private jet out of this deal. So if you go to patreon.com/collectivecast, you will be donating straight to the campaign of Jason W. Henricks's new private jet.
I knew that.
I promise to fly once to Africa and have a nice video op with starving children, so you know that I'm using a private jet in a wise and frugal way, but then I will never use it for anything productive again.
I knew that promise was going to come back to bite me when I said Jason, let's set up this Reform Collective thing. And he's like, what do I get out of this whole deal? And I'm like, well, you could actually edify the church maybe with some rioting and he was like, whatever, man. He's like, what do I get out of this deal? And I was like, okay, a private jet. You get a private jet out of this deal. I thought by now we'd be making millions of dollars, just a blog site, Christian blog site. You know how much money those things pull in, Jason? Millions, dude. I mean, look at him. Look at Benny Hinn, man. Look at Kenneth Copeland. He's part of the billion flow. You know, that's what he said. He said, I'm part of the billion flow. God gave me $1 billion. And he claims to have $1 billion. I seriously doubt he's a billionaire, but whatever.
I highly doubt he's a billionaire. But
anyway, guys, that was all a big joke. We really don't want to use your money for anything, but...
Why can't you just let sarcasm be sarcasm?
You know what, Jason? I got to qualify it because there's some people out there, and you know this because of Facebook, there's some people out there that is going to...
Pulp it in pen.
They're going to take us serious... And they're going to say, well, these guys over here are those new reformed guys. And they're over here trying to make some money, trying to buy a private jet.
Hipster beer conferences. And
they're going to have hipster beer conferences and they're going to have their free private jet to fly to those hipster beer conferences. Okay, I'm done.
All right. Anyways, thanks for listening, guys. We'll see you next time.
The humble king has come to you. From throne on high to lowly birth, His glory reigns.
All right, now hold on. All right, everybody listen. This is the Reform Collective after show. Josh didn't even know we were recording one of these, but I've got him, and he's stuck. Josh, piece of cuss!
His glory.
All right. Well, I'm just going to put this at the end like it's an after show with just my audio. If anybody's listening, Josh stopped recording before. Yeah, and you can hear him laughing in the background right now, but you can't because I'm just talking to you. Anyways, sweet dreams. This has been a great... I almost said apology after show. That's not a thing. All right, bye, guys.
Christ the King is Lord. Crown Him seated on His throne. Hail Him. The glory reigns. Behold, the gracious Lord of life has opened ears and poured out sight. His glory. Crown.